As you were entering, you should have received an outline for this morning, as we're doing this kind of occasional topical series that we've been working through. And we're about halfway through or a little bit further in studies in the seventh commandment. We've been considering the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but then looking at how that's played out in our lives as we live in a society or a culture that is obsessed with sexuality, and it's kind of in your face and all kinds of false messages are being given. And we started looking at the seventh commandment as kind of giving an overview of a biblical view of this and seeing the basic command that the Lord has given us, that our basic duty is for us to pursue our own and our neighbor's sexual purity. And we've been seeing how that works out throughout life. If you have an outline, you'll see the scripture passages are in there. If anyone needs one, our ushers could bring one up to you. If you just raise your hand, they will bring you one. Okay. Otherwise, let's pray, and then the scripture readings are in the outline, so we'll be reading scripture as we get there. But let's come to our Lord and ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, which makes us wise unto salvation and teaches us how to live in such a way as to honor you. So we thank you for the gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that in your mercy you'd send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work amongst us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more to the image of our Savior, and equipping us to live and serve in your kingdom in such a way as we bring you glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, they may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. As we've been considering the scripture's command for us to pursue not only our own, but our neighbor's sexual purity, we've bumped into the concept of modesty a number of times. Because our larger catechism, both in the positive duties and the negative prohibitions, have talked about that. Last week, we talked about it a little bit when we talked about careless looks, and we looked at the situation between David and Bathsheba and how just a careless look by Bathsheba and a careless look by David brought such great destruction and misery, and how we need to be very careful. But what comes up again and again is people say, okay, well, we keep talking about modest dress, but what is that? Now, I must admit, this is part, my frustration with this comes because God is giving me back as I gave. Because I was one, when I was in Bible college, you know, and they give the dress code rules, I was always, they said, you know, you have to wear a collar. So I'd wear a collar with my flannel shirt with the sleeves cut off, and you couldn't have your hair down past your collar. So I had a tail and a ponytail, and I just tucked it up over my ear. So I was one who always looked at the rules and say, okay, what's the loophole? How do you get around it? And now that I run the chapel, that's always like, okay, but what about this? And what about this? It's like, just stop. Just learn the basic principles. So I deserve all of the frustration that is given to me about this. But when you get to an issue like that, it's because it's not so easy. It's not as if, well, if you just wear this and don't wear this, because all of our bodies are shaped differently. Our bodies change throughout time. We grow, we change. And what could be modest on one person would be very immodest on another person. Something that may have been modest when you were 20 or 30 pounds lighter may not be modest now. Something that would have been modest when you were heavier, but now you've lost all this weight, is immodest now because of the way it falls off you. So what we really need to look at is basic biblical principles and not a, here's a slide, here's all the things you can wear, and here's another slide, all the things you can't wear. It's more about basic principles. But to understand this, we have to ask an even more basic question in what is modest dress, which is, why should you wear clothing at all? Like, why do we wear clothing? Other than dogs that are dressed up, we're the only people in the kingdom that wears clothing. All the rest of God's creatures don't. And then, you know, what is the purpose of clothing? And how does the scripture tell us about how to be clothed in our broadest outlines? And again, thinking in terms of we're considering how to protect our own and our neighbor's sexual purity. So it's especially focusing in on that. Well, why should you be clothed? Let's hear from the word of God in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18. It says this, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You notice, before the fall, there was no need for clothing. God didn't make Adam and Eve, and then he immediately made a store where they could go get clothes. Didn't do that. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. There was no sin in the world. And so notice the connection, as we're going to see in the next passage. When there was no sin, there was no need for clothing. So there's a tie-in ordained by God between sin and clothing. This isn't a church-made thing or a man-made thing. God, for whatever reason, he could have done other things, but for whatever reason, he tied nakedness and sin to clothing. When there's no sin, Adam and Eve are created in the garden. They're naked. They are unashamed. But then we turn the page in our Bible and we get to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So here, just on a basic, you see, after the fall, clothing is necessary to cover nakedness. So you see, what is the essential purpose of clothing? The purpose of clothing isn't to make a fashion statement. It's not to express my individuality. Okay, the purpose of clothing is to cover nakedness. Why? Because God has so ordained it that man's nakedness and recognizing his nakedness was a result of his sin. And he realizes, it's as it were, it was man recognizing his own guilt and shame. Now, God could have made it some other way. He could have said, and they ate of the fruit of the tree. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve realized what ridiculously large feet they had. And immediately, they started to cover their feet with shoes. God could have done that. There's all kinds of things God could have done. We don't know why exactly. But the one thing we recognize that we can't miss is God has tied this together. When there was no sin, there was no shame to nakedness. There was no problem with nakedness. But as soon as man becomes conscious of his sinfulness before God, he recognizes nobody told him he was naked. They didn't eat. And Eve said, Adam, put something on. Or Adam said, Eve, clothe yourself. They recognized it themselves and they felt shame. So throughout the scripture, what you'll find is nakedness is always tied to the idea of shame. Those of you who have been here as we've gone through the minor prophets, you might remember that God, when he called his judgment on his own people and upon the nations round about, in calling judgment upon them in both sides, he talked about him stripping them naked before the onlookers as a sign of their shame. Again, God didn't have to do it that way. And it's not a cultural thing. People, when it comes to clothing, it's all cultural. No, it's not. It goes back to the creation and fall story of the Bible. It's supercultural, we could say. Before there was actual culture, when you only had two people, it was already an issue. So it's a theological issue, not a cultural issue. God, for his good purposes, has tied external nakedness to the feeling of guilt and shame internally. And for one thing, just before we do a deeper dive in this, notice we still recognize it, don't we? As culture more and more rebels against God and wants to numb themselves to their own guilt and shame before God, what does society do? They seek to be more and more naked publicly. It's almost like they're trying to say, no, I refuse to bear my guilt and shame. I refuse to say I'm even guilty or I'm full of shame. And I'll do that by just parading myself about. It's society's desire to be openly naked, in one sense, is a public repudiation of what God has said about them. It's them trying to scream out in God's face, I'm naked and I'm unashamed because I'm not guilty. I've done nothing. There is no God. And if there is a God, I haven't wronged him. It's part of man's rebellion against God, this desire for public nakedness. It's trying to say, God, what you say about me isn't true. And what I feel inside of my guilt and shame, it's not true. And we'll get back to that a little bit later, how that affects things. But just some things to notice in the text. After the fall, clothing is necessary to cover nakedness. So that's the purpose. So when we're talking about dressing modestly, we start looking, well, why do we wear clothes in the first place? So you need to reorient yourself. Because again, we live in a society that says, you know, there's things like clothing makes the man. Or I want to make a fashion statement. So we look at clothing as purely an individual thing about it tells people who I am. Or if you're in something like the military, like I was, it says what you belong to. So everyone who wears this uniform, you belong to this, you wear this uniform. But God says the purpose of clothing is much more basic. It is to cover our nakedness as a reminder that we are sinful and we bear shame from violating the law of God. Now, how much clothing is necessary to cover nakedness? Well, we see at least a hint here to us. To be covered only by an apron was still declared to be naked. Remember, Adam and Eve recognize they're naked and ashamed. So what do? They go and they sew fig leaves together. And it says, in the King James, it says they made aprons. The Hebrew word there has the idea of a belt, an apron, an armor, a girdle or something. Basically, it was probably a covering that just covered from the waist down that they're trying to cover. But notice, they cover themselves. God calls to them, and what did they do? They still hide from God. Why? Well, Adam says, God says, why are you hiding? He says, well, I was naked and I hid from you. So just wearing an apron, just wearing, as it were, a loincloth or something like that, was still considered to be naked. Not just by God, but by Adam and Eve. They recognize we still are not properly covered. So when God calls us, we still need to wear something more. And then we find how God covers them in verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. It took a coat to cover nakedness, not just a loincloth. And it's when you think in terms, some of you know the technical difference between a jacket and a coat, right? I never knew this. I'd be wearing something. I was like, well, I'm wearing a coat. I'm like, no, that's a jacket. A coat comes down. It covers you. A jacket comes down to your waist, okay? And a coat comes down. So we see that an apron, just something that would cover kind of our midsection to the thighs, says, no, that's still naked. It wasn't until they had a coat or something resembling a robe that was covering their whole torso that they were actually covered. Now, we see this in other places of Scripture. Scripture will use the term for nakedness for people who we would say technically weren't naked. You'll hear of men like the disciples fishing and taking off their outer garment. They didn't strip totally naked, but they're out on the fishing boat. They take off their outer coat and it speaks of them as being naked. Again, they weren't totally naked, but it's because they took off their outer coat. So from that, we could deduce that at a minimum, The entire torso must be covered, and most likely this included the thighs, because it's not a jacket, it's a coat, it's not just an apron. An apron would cover the top of the thighs and things like that. So it's fair to assume that the intended area to be covered was approximately from the neck to the knees. That's basically the area it's talking about being covered. Now, it's interesting. When I was in the Middle East with the military, and I would take soldiers to different religious sites as kind of R&R kind of things, we take them around. It didn't matter if we were in Egypt, which is mostly Arab and Muslim, or in Israel, which is Jewish. If you went to enter a holy place, didn't matter what it was, it didn't matter what religion it was, they had people at the door, and it didn't matter if you were a man or a woman. If your shoulders were seen or your knees were seen, you had to wear something else. So they would have like shawls at the door for a man or a woman. And if you were wearing a tank top, if you were a man, because I bring all my soldiers, if they were men, they had to put a shawl around them and cover their shoulders. And if they were wearing shorts, and when it's 126 degrees out, you know, you tend to wear shorts when you don't have to be wearing your uniform. Even the men had to take one of the shawls and wrap it around their waist like a skirt to cover further down. They're like men and women. It was either way. And notice in the Bible, God didn't say, well, Adam was okay with just a loincloth, but Eve, we had to cover her up more. It was Adam and Eve both needed to be covered, basically their torso from the neck to the knees. Now, why the knees? It's not because somebody's knobby knees are so enticing. It's because as you come down, when you're moving about, when you're sitting down in others, what happens is material tends to ride up and it become immodest. Something that would be very modest standing up could become immodest sitting down. That's why it's looking at that basic thing. Now again, well, how far to the knees? The Bible doesn't say. It says get the principle. You're covering yourself basically from the neck to the knees. In the Expositor's Bible Dictionary of Words, talk about these words. It says two Hebrew words are translated naked and nakedness in English versions. The word ur and its cognates indicate spiritual and physical nakedness. Symbolically, nakedness can represent poverty or oppression. At times, a person may be said to be naked, arom, which is the other word, when he has simply laid aside his outer clothing. You can see that in 1 Samuel 19 or Isaiah 20. The other Hebrew word is arah. This word and its derivatives are stronger terms suggesting total nakedness and complete exposure. The Old Testament strictly prohibited nakedness outside of marital relationships. You can see Leviticus 18 or 20. We looked at Leviticus 18 in a different context a few weeks ago. So in other words, you should be clothed in order to cover your nakedness. Now again, body type and things are different. We're all built differently. Again, what on one person could be very modest, on another person, because they're built differently, could be very immodest. That's why it's so hard to come up with a standard to just say, well, these outfits and these alone can be worn and nothing else. It's difficult. And that's why staff are always frustrated. Like, why do we keep changing the clothing rules and stuff like that? It's because everybody keeps talking, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And really, my answer is usually, it's really more what about you? It's your body type and how you're built, not so much this outfit per se. Because on 50% of you, it might be very modest, and on the other 50%, it's not. It's looking more at the basic biblical principle of what is supposed to be covered. You should be clothed to cover your nakedness. And that gets us to the more narrow question. We see why we should be clothed. So how do we do this? How should it be clothed? Well, 1 Timothy 2:9 gets us in the ballpark and helps us. Now, granted, it's only speaking about women. And part of the reason was in the New Testament, it doesn't say much about the way men should dress. In one sense, because men are more just kind of functional and go along with whatever's going on. Men's fashions don't change much from year to year, century to century, millennium to millennium. For one, there's not much work to worry. They just want men covered, right? Just we don't want to see anything, and just cover yourself somehow. With women, it's a lot more. And we talked about last week, men struggle with lust. How? Men struggle with looking to lust. Women, how they struggle with lust is the desire to be lusted after. So there's more of a temptation with women to say, how can I dress in such a way to be looked at? Men are just saying, I want to look at something. They're not worried so much about what they're dressing. If it wasn't for their wives, we'd be a real mess, like just, you know, even just matching colors or something. So the New Testament doesn't give an equal one about men, but I think you get the general principle, especially when we recognize, as we said, the rules for clothing in the Old Testament or starting in Genesis are the same for men and women. So we could glean a principle here. In 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." So it talks about being dressed modestly. And that's what it talks about, not without braided hair, gold or pearls. It's not saying you can't have your hair in braids, you can't have this. The idea is not being flashy. In one sense, modesty just means not drawing attention to yourself, most broadly. And we can all err in this in many ways. I remember when I was in seminary, they talked about, there was a minister in England every day, and he would always preach in a tux and tails. And people were like, this is ridiculous. Like, you're just drawing attention to the fact that you have money for fancy suits. You may remember the famous basketball coach, Pat Riley, was always known, he was out, especially when he was the Lakers, he would wear, Armani suits. I mean, that was the big thing. He's wearing a $2,000 suit to coach a basketball game. But then you have the flip side. How many times do you hear of pastors, they want to be cool, they want to make a statement, so they wear ripped jeans and a t-shirt in the pulpit. So, see, I don't care about anything. That's equally immodest. It's immodest in a different way. It's not immodest in a way that's seeking to have people look at you provocatively, but it's still the idea of, I want to be seen. So one thing about modesty, most broadly, dressing immodestly means dressing in such a way as to draw attention to yourself. In fact, a good rule of thumb is, if no one ever recognizes how you dress, you're probably doing it right. Because you're just fitting in. No one's recognizing. You're not underdressed. You're not overdressed. You're not messing with me. You're not standing out by saying, this is what I do. That's why in the military, we don't want individuality. You work as a team. Everybody's together. So everybody dresses the same. Everybody does the same thing. Because you don't stand out. We're a team. We're not just an individual. So broadly speaking, it's that. But we can narrow it down a little bit. This word for modesty, dressing modesty, is the word cosmos. Now, that might sound like an English word, like cosmos, right? Cosmos is the opposite of chaos. Chaos, where everything's just all over, there's no rhyme or reason to anything. A cosmos is something that is orderly. It's put together. This has the idea of being, an older word, being decorous or being of good behavior. It's being, can we say, appropriate. It's dressing in a way that is appropriate for the situation at hand. It's being in an order, dressed in an orderly way, not disorderly. It's something that fits. So it's to dress in such a way as not to draw undue attention to yourself broadly, right? We don't want to do that. But especially in terms of protecting our own or our neighbor's sexual purity, it has the idea of, we don't want to draw undue attention to the intimate or private parts of our body. And what are those parts? Well, from Genesis, what does it say? Basically, from the neck to the knees. That's the part, because that's the part that he's saying needs to be covered. So how do we do that? What would a modest dress look like? Again, without going through slides like, okay, this and this and this and this and this. Broadly speaking, a modest dress is exposing. A dress that exposes reveals the intimate private parts of the body. Again, basically everything or anything between the neck and the knees. If you need an example, just spend 2 minutes on the boardwalk and you'll get the idea. You're bombarded with it, right? Everything is exposing. It's what is the least amount of material I could possibly have on my body? Or what is the maximum that I could expose myself, especially from the neck to the knees? I've been living here about 30 years now. And I can say, just in that 30-year span, it's amazing of how it has changed. I mean, back in the 60s when you had the song, the itsy bitsy teeny weeny yellow polka dot bikini would be almost considered overdressed at the boardwalk now or on the beach now with the way things have shrunk since that time. When you look at what bathing suits and bikinis even in the 60s and stuff were compared to today, you're like, boy, that's a whole lot of material they were wearing back then as compared to now. It's getting worse and worse. But the idea is we shouldn't be exposing ourselves. Now, men, remember, this isn't just women. Adam needed to be covered. Adam considered himself naked when he was only wearing a loincloth or just something around his waist. Again, this isn't, we tend to stress women when we're speaking about it, and because when we're dealing with provocativeness. But just when we're talking about modesty, broadly speaking, and being properly attired, that includes men here. So our dress shouldn't be exposing. Also, a modest dress is dress that's, can we say, emphasizing, draws attention to the intimate private parts of the body, you know, everything essentially between the neck and the knees. Again, now it's trying to emphasize things, whether it's by having sequences or writing on things or the way it's cut to be super tight. Or people say, yeah, but my clothes are always going to be tight because, you know, like I'm broad-shouldered or I'm broad-chested. Okay, that makes sense. But it doesn't make sense for why it's skin tight at your waist if that's the narrowest part. You know, now you're trying to emphasize things. It's not just that's how it falls on your body. So we want to be careful about emphasizing. A little bit more specific, we can look at common clothing failures. One, too little. Not covering the intimate or private parts of your body from your neck to your knees. And this starts, you know, if we'd start with our children, we kind of think this, well, it's fun, you know, you put your little daughters in little bikinis out on the beach or whatever, and your little boys running around like little, you know, Speedo kind of things and just let them do this. And when they grow up, then they'll, you know, then we could change all this. Well, it's a lot easier to change your kids' behavior when they're 2, 3, and 4 than when they're 13, 14, 15. Okay? And if you train them right, like the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he's older, he will not depart from it. It's a lot easier later on. So being careful about too little, but also too tight or form-fitting. Now, we're living in a time where this is getting worse and worse and worse, where it might as well be nakedness. You might be incredibly comfortable in your yoga pants or if you're a guy wearing your bike shorts. Just know that everyone around you is incredibly uncomfortable, okay? I've had men in past years come and talk to me like, I don't know what to do with my wife. She goes to the gym wearing these yoga pants all the time. Every man is gawking at her. Women will even, there's a big thing I guess on YouTube, like, look at these men gawking at me in the gym. Well, you're wearing yoga pants and a bra top. What were you expecting? I mean, were you expecting you were just going to walk in there and no one was going to see anything or look at anything? You're dressing that way just so people will look at you and then you're offended that they're looking at you. We need to be careful. We have a whole culture now about this. And I think within Christian circles, we need to be careful. Say, well, see, I'm covered. I've covered everything from my neck to my knees. But yeah, but it's skin tight. You're basically wearing body paint. If everyone can see every crease and crevice of your body, it's a problem. So we need to be careful about that. Too loose. So, well, everything's so loose. Yeah, but it's so loose, you're falling out of your clothing. That's a problem as well. Again, men as well as women. If you're wearing a string or tank top, and you might as well not be wearing a shirt at all sometimes, guys. It's we need to be covered, men and women. So too loose can be as bad as too tight. How many of you have seen walking down the boardwalk in or in a store, you know, the young men from the different cultural things, especially with hip-hop culture, and they're wearing their pants around their knees, right? Because their pants are so loose, they're just falling down. Well, that's biblically speaking, that's immodest. They say, yeah, but they're long pants, they're big pants. Yeah, but they're too big because they're falling off you. And it's the same with women as well. Too sheer can be seen through. Again, all you have to do, walk out on the boardwalk and there's women who are wearing pants. They're wearing pants from their waist down to their ankles. The problem is it's see-through and they're doing it so you can see what bikini bottoms that they're wearing. So technically, are they wearing pants? Yes. Are they technically covered from the waist down? Yes. Does it do any good? No. It's like hiding behind a window. People could still see you. You could still do it. It's again, you're missing the purpose. The purpose of clothing is to cover yourself so that it cannot be seen, not just so you could say, I have material on me. Or too provocative. Provocative just means provoking others to focus on your intimate private parts because of design or lettering or other words. You could wear a dress that's down to your ankles with a slit up to your waist. You've got a lot of material, but it's provocative when you walk a certain way. It's again, you could wear an outfit that's covering most of your upper body, but the way lettering or other is, or the way things are arrayed, it draws someone's attention, draws their eye line to things. You look on the boardwalk and say you're always selling shorts with writing on the back. Why would you have writing on the back of your shorts? Because you want people to look at the back of your shorts. That's why. You're saying, when you look at me, look here. That's what we're talking about with provocative. When you're wearing dress, it doesn't matter how much material there might be, but when you're wearing dress, to say, I want you to look someplace other than looking me in the eye and talking to me face to face. I want your gaze to be someplace else. And it's sometimes done very subtly. Sometimes it's done just very over the top. But those are the basic problems, things we need to look at. I think it's helpful, if you're looking for a good book, especially with dealing with, again, there's not much for men on this, but if you're raising daughters or you want to read something that's helpful, Nancy Lee, the boss, years ago put a book, it's called The Look, Does God Really Care What I Wear? It's just a short little book. But there's a lot of good, helpful, biblical wisdom here. And in this, and that's why I took some of my things on specifics from Forah, but she says this in her little chapter called Whose Reflection Is That in the Mirror? She says, there's no question about it. The decision to live your life for God's glory will require some tough choices. It'll probably take more time to shop, and your clothing may actually cost a little more. You may not look as cool or as in as you would like, and sometimes you must have to stand out in the crowd as someone who is different. But remember, you are different. You have a different citizenship, and you were bought with a costly price. As you evaluate your wardrobe, you'll need courage to ask specific, practical questions like these. Is there writing or pictures on my clothing that emphasize private parts of my body? If someone were to look at me, where would their eyes naturally go? To my face, eyes, hips, thighs, breasts, etc.? Where do I want men looking when I come to view? Second, is this fabric I'm wearing too sheer? Could someone see through it to the private parts of my body? Third, am I wearing tight, form-fitting clothes? A well-known designer once said, your clothing should be tight enough to show you're a woman, but loose enough to show that you're a lady. Next, do my pants fit correctly? Are they too tight? Do they cling to my hips, thighs, etc.? Am I wearing anything provocative? It's just today, underwear has become outerwear, often designed to be provocative. To expose undergarments is to tease men. And she says, as you examine individual items in your wardrobe, stand in front of a mirror, bend forward and ask, can I see private parts that a man, other than your husband if you're married, shouldn't see? If the answer is yes, you're dressed immodestly. Look from all angles, front, back, sides. While walking, sitting, moving, stretching, bending, remember, we often bend over to pick up packages or children or to get into or out of a car. Ask yourself, what will others notice and see? Where will others' attention be drawn? Towards breasts, hips, thighs, etc.? Why do I want to wear this outfit? Why do I like this style? So your heart attitude is key here. Ask the Lord to help you represent him well. Ask for a teachable, open, obedient heart. If you're married, ask your husband to help you understand what your clothes and appearance communicate to men. Ask him if your clothing is modest. If you're not married, ask your father or an older woman the same questions. He says, prayerfully consider, am I truly modest according to God's standard? Then determine to be a woman after God's own heart. We say, determine to be a man after God's heart, own heart as well. Because as we said, this is not just for women only. So you should be clothed modestly, in such a manner as you neither expose nor emphasize the intimate or private parts of your body, anything essentially between the neck and the knees. And again, there's going to be difference based on your own build. There's not a one size fits all. And even when you're trying, you know, you could still rebel in spirit. Again, when I was in the Middle East, I had to spend an overnight in Cairo, Egypt, because we were sending there was a psychological issue and a soldier had to be sent back to the States. So they sent me and my assistant to babysit and make sure he got on the airport. But the next bus going back to base wasn't for another day. And there's all these families. So we were in this hotel in Cairo that has a dining area and things like that. So you see families all coming in. And we see these Muslim families coming in with their wives in full burqa. So just head to toe. All black, but he'd only see their eyes. And then I saw one and I felt for the dad. I say, I know what you're going through. Because what was obviously a younger daughter just from the size and following before, there was a mom and some others. She's wearing a full black burqa and on top of her black burqa was a pink miniskirt. And it was just like, well, dad could make me wear the burqa, but I'm wearing something over it to tell him I'm who I am and I'm going to do what I want to do. It's a heart attitude as much as anything else. She was obeying her dad externally, but her heart was saying, this is what I want to wear, and this is what I want people looking at. So it's the heart as much as it is what you're wearing. So ask yourself, do you dress modestly to please God or immodestly to please yourself? Again, I'm talking to men and women, having been a competitive weightlifter and being part of the whole bodybuilder culture and stuff like that. I can tell you men can fall into this just as easily as women do. and wanting to flaunt your body, wanting people to see you. But for Christians, that's inappropriate. Husbands and fathers, are you mandating that those under your authority dress modestly, or do you allow or encourage a modest dress? Sometimes we encourage a modest dress, men, by oogling other women who are dressed immodestly. And what are we telling silently to our wives and to our daughters? If you want people to look at you, if you want to be noticed, if you want to be pretty, you need to dress like that. So even though we might be saying, you need to dress this way in the house, by the way we treat other women, we're giving them a different message. Or do we just say, I can't, you know, you're a dad, but you just abdicate. It's like, well, whatever the girls want to wear or whatever my wife wants them to wear. Dad, you need to realize women see this differently, and they don't always see things, well, they can't see things from a man's point of view. I've had youth groups come before, and it's usually the female leader of the youth group who wants to fight with me about dress code. She's like, well, I just think our girls look so pretty and they're so cute up there. Yes, they do, and that's why you need to cover them, because there's people walking in off the boardwalk with cell phones taking pictures of your cute little girls, and you don't know what they're seeing and what they're posting on the internet. Like, I'm protecting your girls. You know, if they were all ugly, I wouldn't mind then. I did dress up because nobody's taking pictures. But it's because they are cute. How many times we say, look, they're so cute in their little tutus and their little outfits and dancing around and they get their, but it's so, so cute. Men, you need to take control of it. Your wives can't always see, your daughters can't always see. You know how men are looking at your wife or your daughters. And you need to make them aware of that. You need to protect them sometimes from themselves. There's no virtue in ugliness, but we need to be careful about how our beauty is displayed. We need to thank God for beauty, but to display it properly. Confess your sin of immodesty to the Lord, and in Him find forgiveness and power to change your behavior. You say, well, I just can't. I have to dress. I'm an addict to this. No, you could change because God could grant you the ability. When you seek the Lord for forgiveness, He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then we ask, Lord, help me to be more mindful. Help me to honor you in the way I dress, to protect my own and my neighbor's sexual purity. But then ultimately, remember, you must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, ultimately. Because no one's getting to heaven because they dressed modestly. God doesn't have a checklist, and when you go to heaven, it's like, well, did you dress? Were you modest enough to get in? Remember, we've talked about this before. The reason we dress modestly, the reason we pursue sexual purity is not because sexual purity is the key to getting to heaven. It's because God has graciously welcomed us when we were impure. Because He has adopted us as His children. Now He says, as my children, I want you to behave differently than the world. We are to pursue sexual purity, our own and our neighbor's. We're to dress modestly because we are children of the living God. Remember, go back to Genesis. They were naked and now they were ashamed. They couldn't stand before God. God had tied the two things together. Again, for whatever reason, He could have done other things. But now they tried to clothe themselves and it wasn't enough. God had to clothe them to take care of their problem. How does God do it? Well, it says He clothed them with skins. Now, you need to remember, up to this point, there was no death, not even animal death. God has to sacrifice an animal to provide skins, to provide a coat for Adam and Eve. It's showing that the only thing that will cover our guilt and our shame because of sin is for God to provide us with clothing by way of sacrifice and appointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be our sacrifice, who would give Himself for our sins. And we need to be clothed with His righteousness to stand before a living God. Every once in a while, I'll hear people talk about on the day of judgment, we will stand naked before God. That's not true. And praise God, it's not true. Because if you stand before God naked, you will stand before God ashamed. And you will have no hope. For those who are in Christ, even on the day of judgment, we will not stand before God naked. We will stand before God clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of God seeing our nakedness and us realizing our shame and trembling in fear and wanting to hide from God, instead we will see ourselves as the bride who's been made spotless, who's being welcomed by her bridegroom into glory. Our clothing is a reminder of our sinful state. The fact that we wear clothes at all reminds us of our guilt and our shame. It's not just about our skin. It's not just about sexual purity. Our clothing's a reminder that we are sinners that need a Savior. And God has provided such a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot cover ourselves through our own good works. We'll be like Adam and Eve in loincloths, still naked and ashamed before God. We need for God to cover us with the righteousness of Christ. He provided for us at the sacrifice of his Son. And he offers to us freely. So be clothed in Christ's righteousness, without which you will live your life naked and ashamed, unable to stand before God, cast out of the kingdom at the last day. But clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God sees no longer your sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus, and he will welcome you into his kingdom with joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our many sins when we have dressed too provocatively, Father, and we've provoked other people to sin, either by drawing attention to ourselves or setting a poor example for others. Help us, Father, to die to our own desires, and may we live to honor you. Whenever we clothe ourselves, Father, may we think of being merciful to our neighbor and dressing in a way that would honor you. But even more so, every time we put on clothes, may we be reminded of our need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That if we were to stand before you naked in our sin, we would always be ashamed. We would always run from you and be cast out. But if we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, though our clothing might be plain and poor, though people may look down upon us and despise us, we can know that you see us as your beautiful bride, that we are precious in your sight, and we are welcomed by you. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.